You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio. We call the program Treasures of Faith. I'm your host, Bill Gent. I want to thank you for joining me on, again, another beautiful day in the Space and Treasure Coast. I actually get tired of saying it. Maybe I ought to say, Father Ben, once in a while, you know, it's going to be cloudy and rainy and dark, damp, and ugly today, but that rarely happens here in Florida. Well, welcome. Father Ben Barenti is joining me this Lenten season, and we're engaged in a Lenten sojourn, and gratefully, Father Ben has been joining us during these seasons of Lent, and of course, at the time of Advent. But we've entitled this series, Mercy, Imitating the Heart of God. And Father Ben, last week we kind of introduced the subject. We talked about our concept of mercy and how we tend to misunderstand the term. We think it's just not getting what we deserve, but it's so much more than that.
Right. So much more to explore. A little funny story I'll
share with you is a friend of mine from Orlando who listened to our first week's podcast the other day, who's always very supportive of my ministry, and they said to me, said, well, you know, I wanted to hear the podcast, but I was thinking, like, okay, mercy, yeah, that's okay, but like, what can you say about it? I mean,
I could do something else, you know, while I'm listening to this.
I could do something else, yeah, you know, I could floss or, you know, whatever, I could do something more worthwhile, and just saying, like, you know, I didn't know, like, how much there'd be really to explore. And they said after listening to the podcast, they got really excited about the possibility. So I'm hoping other listeners are thinking the same thing. But again, we talked about that in that first program, that we kind of think we know what we're talking about. Sometimes when it comes to these sort of bigger spiritual, theological realities in our Catholic faith, you know, we're kind of, what's the old saying, you know, kind of a mile wide and a millimeter deep.
Yeah.
So anyway, so there really truly is a lot to explore. And I think what's exciting, at least for us here in the beginning, especially our show today and next week, and I think probably almost more exciting maybe for you, Bill, is that, you know, we're really grounding all of this in Scripture. And you know, we can never do that certainly enough. I just want to remind our listeners that the source material for most of what we're, at least that I'm sort of presenting, and then we're expanding on that in our conversation, comes from a book written by Walter Cardinal Casper called Mercy, The Essence of the Gospel and the Key to Christian Life. So what I'm doing is just opening up some of the chapters, small sections of chapters, because there's really a lot there. But I certainly want to invite our listeners that if you're, you know, captured by some of these themes and want to really explore the whole theological, spiritual beauty of God's mercy, is certainly to pick up that book. It's one of the finest things that really is out there, and it covers Scripture, philosophy, theology, but more importantly, what he's also trying to emphasize, and that's kind of the second part of the title there, the key to Christian life.
Yeah.
This isn't just a book about describing who God is, mm-hmm. and we're the beneficiaries of that. Mm-hmm. It's also how God is, as we just heard just the other day in the Scripture, you know, to be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. We're invited into this being people of mercy. You know, when we had the Year of Mercy, various priests could apply to be missionaries of mercy. And we had a couple here in our own diocese who were appointed missionaries of mercy. And then after the year came to an end, because of the importance of it, the Holy Father said, well, I'd like these people to remain as missionaries of the mercy. It wasn't just a one-year,
sure.
you know, deal. And but the truth of the matter is we're all missionaries of mercy. So today we're going to focus primarily on some of the roots of God's mercy in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament. That's sort of where we want to flow
Father,
today.
I think this is important, because I think what I gleaned from last week is the whole idea of, I know I'm in need of mercy. I think we can all conclude that. What I think I was beginning to awaken to is my responsibility to live a life of mercy. And that's sort of, you know, in opposition to our struggle with the whole idea of law and justice. And I know we're going to be looking into all of this, but I think that was a great introduction, because it helped me come to terms with the idea I need this Lenten season to think more about how am I extending mercy to others as I experience it from God himself?
Well, this, I think that's a great way of putting it on several different levels, is we are really called to be missionaries of mercy. I shared in an adult formation session in my parish community on Sunday morning, we were reflecting on 2 Corinthians, we're all ambassadors, you know, God appealing through us. Mm-hmm. And if God is a merciful God, then God is, mercy is made known through his working through us. And so as I challenged people on Sunday morning, I said, you know, this, it's a beautiful thing, but it's a frightening thing. In other words, when you look around and see, well, not much reconciliation is happening and people are, mm-hmm. you know, at each other's throats and all that, who's responsible? Not God. Mm-hmm. We, the ambassadors of mercy, we, the ambassadors of reconciliation, are we stepping up to live this? So it's a great invitation. It's wonderful to be, as we said last week, a recipient of it.
Yeah.
Giving it is another story, but also as we will be unfolding things over the next 5 weeks, is we do have to come to terms also, well, how does God's mercy work with justice, with law? And just as we think our own notions of mercy need to be expanded, probably our notions and understandings of God's justice, God's law, also mm-hmm. need to be expanded, because we have certain ways of thinking about those. And I think sometimes, you know, getting ahead of ourselves in a couple of weeks, but we probably mostly as Catholics think about God's justice in terms of American justice mm-hmm. or our own penal system. Mm-hmm. It's just, that's just the air that we breathe. And so there are beautiful things about this kind of a legal system.
Yep.
But at the same time, God's law and God's justice don't work in that kind of
Well, this is a great lead in, Father, to what we're going to talk about today, because, you know, we've kind of entitled this God's heart in the Old Testament. And most of us, I mean, I find this with most Catholic people. You know, I'm doing a series in the book of Ruth right now out of the Old Testament. I always spend a whole session just giving them historical background. But most people, they somehow have bought into this idea that the God of the Old Testament was so much different than the God of the New Testament. And when you talk about God's heart in the Old Testament, you think, oh, that was a pretty hard heart.
Right.
You know, God was in a total authoritarian. And boy, if you did something wrong, man, I'm telling you, you're going to pay the price. And that's sometimes how people read the Old Testament.
Yes, very much so. And I think that's a, you know, that's a the place we want to launch off on, is just, you know, share a little bit about the challenges of, you know, maybe why we think that, or just admitting to the fact that that's what we think about. And there's a lot of different reasons for that. But it's a good place to start, because what we want to try to build today, and what Father Cardinal Casper builds in his chapter, in his book about this particular issue, the heart of God, God's mercy in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, we're going to look at evidence to the contrary to that thing. But it certainly is, I think, a very widely held opinion that the God of the Old, it's pretty much very dualistic. So God of the Old Testament, mm-hmm. vengeful, angry, add your other words to it. God of the New Testament, i.e. the God of Jesus, gracious and merciful.
Yep.
So you've got this great dichotomy. And certainly there are texts that exist, as you well mm-hmm. know, in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, that support that position.
Yeah.
So there are plenty of them.
And it's easy to find them.
And it's easy to find them, which is a little conversation maybe we'll have in a moment about, well, why do we like to find these things?
Yeah.
What are the occasions when we, I'll put it this way, find it useful to lift up the vengeful,
very
angry,
convenient in some
God,
settings.
On occasions.
You as a preacher, I mean, you've got a whole host of them you could use, Father, in your weekly homilies.
You know, even we can sort of, it's beyond our scope today, but we could expand that, you know, that same kind of thinking and conversation to certainly the Ten Commandments are central to our faith. They occupy a large section of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the commandments of Jesus, in a sense, were the Beatitudes.
Yep.
But we give short shrift to the Beatitudes, mm-hmm. and yet we always want to lean back on the Ten Commandments. Yep. And again, I'm not saying they don't have a central place in our life of faith and in the Christian way, but it's a different way of looking at our relationship with God mm-hmm. than to look at the Beatitudes. And so what I'm trying to allude to is that we like to often skip the Beatitudes, and when we're in a certain kind of frame of mind mm-hmm. about God's justice mm-hmm. or God meeting out what people deserve, ooh, we love to latch on to mm-hmm. the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, again, clearly there are all kinds of texts. I mean, there are texts that we well know of where we read about the killing and expulsion of pagan populations, of entire cities, I mean, entire peoples wiped out at God's command, mm-hmm. Seemingly at God's pleasure. Deuteronomy has numerous passages, the book of Joshua, which is primarily yeah. about entering into the promised land, 1 Samuel, mm. you even find these
there's
in the—
There's some brutal ones
there's
in there.
Brutal ones even in the Psalms. Yeah. Psalm 58, Psalm 83, Psalm 109, these are Psalms that—
What do I do with my enemies, right,
yeah,
Father?
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. With, you know, you can see the blood dripping yeah. from our lips sort of thing. So yeah, we have to deal with those passages in a broader picture of who is God and who what is trying to be said and experienced about God, you know, in these kinds of passages. And I always like to remind people, remember the whole business about, you know, 40 years of wandering in the desert, which we're, you know, sort of mimicking during our annual Lenten sojourn. Mm. And so they come and arrive at the promised land. Well, there were already people in the promised land. It belonged to somebody else.
Who didn't necessarily want to leave.
Who had no intentions of leaving, who didn't realize that, oh, I'm sorry, we're in your spot. You know, it's like in church. Ooh, I'm
yeah.
sorry, I'm in
you're
your
sitting
pew.
Sitting in my pew.
You're in my pew. You graciously get up and move elsewhere. People were already there, and how did they enter the promised land? They had to force the other people out, and it mm-hmm. was by war and violence and all these other sort of things. So we know that's all there. And this is not a necessarily a kind of an easy cop-out, but as I think we'll see and explore today, the reality is those things, and only those passages, they don't do justice to the gradual process mm-hmm. by which the Old Testament understanding of God mm-hmm. It is critically transformed.
Yeah.
And it's developed mm-hmm. in the direction of the New mm-hmm. Testament so that when Jesus appears on the scene, it's not something, it's challenging. It's not radically yeah. new because there's been a lot that has been moving in people's own growth and understanding. So the one thing we always want to make clear, and we have to keep repeating as people of faith and teachers of the faith, is that both testaments give witness to the same God.
Yes.
I mean, that may seem yeah. overly simplistic, perhaps, mm-hmm. to some of our listeners, but mm-hmm. I think we have to keep emphasizing that they're not two different gods. God didn't suddenly change and say,
right.
well, I think I better ease up a little bit on
right.
people.
Right. And, you know, I think, Father, the point you made is so important to remember, is that God is in the business of self-revealing over time. And so when he gave his people, and we don't even know why he chose those people, but he did. And of course, he gave them these commandments. I relate it to how I treated my children at a certain time where they were immature. They didn't understand how I was trying to protect them. So I would offer these particular rules, and there would be a consequence if they broke the rule. And the whole idea was, hopefully now that they're adults, I don't have to use the same rules because they've matured beyond them. And that's why I kind of see the Beatitudes as a beautiful way where Jesus was basically telling them to take the Ten Commandments and drive them further into your own hearts so that you'll be more like me, basically.
Right, and then, of course, that's the whole key to all of the teaching and ministry of Jesus is about a conversion of heart,
right.
and we'll explore today a little bit, at least in terms of Hebrew Scriptures, the meaning of heart and God's heart. But yeah, it's about moving away from a list of do's and don'ts. And of course, you know, the challenge of the Ten Commandments. And again, this may be an oversimplification, but the challenge of the Ten Commandments is they're primarily negative statements.
Yeah.
Now, we mm-hmm. glean, well, what's the positive that's meant to come, but they are negative statements.
Mm-hmm.
The Beatitudes are positive statements.
Yeah, they are.
So they're starting from a different mm-hmm. place, and so they lead in a different kind of way. But
which reveals more about the heart of God in many ways.
Absolutely. And I think one of the things that we're you know, really sitting on the cusp of here, which is perhaps fodder for a different program and a different series, we're not only talking about, you know, was God vengeful or was God, was there any signs of mercy and graciousness in the Old Testament, but really it, I guess the foundation of our conversation today is really about how do people understand God? Mm. Who do you see? How do you see God? Who do you, no matter what the spiritualities are in the scripture texts and the, you know, all the other different things, as an individual believer, as a community of believers, we all have various ways of seeing and understanding God. Mm-hmm. And I've always, and there's room for conversion there and development, hopefully, as we were alluding to earlier. But I've also come to see in my own life, but in, you know, being in a ministry with people over plus 35 plus years now as a priest and even longer before that, is that our understanding of God and our view of God, our way of relating to God, is very much tied to our own personalities. Very much so.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought.
Very much so. Yeah. So again, this is oversimplification, but sometimes if I tend to be a very law-driven individual and I want things black and white, and guess whose image God is being made into? This is kind of the God I'm pretty much attracted to.
We're kind of a product of our upbringing in many ways, too.
And all of those things. Many things are formative, but as we're growing and deepening a relationship with God and Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, hopefully there continues to be transformation even. So underlying this conversation about God's mercy is just this larger question of how is it that I really see and understand God based on a variety of formative events in my life and how that has changed as I've had new formative events, a chirp retreat, a silent retreat, being engaged in some kind of a Bible study, listening to Divine Mercy Radio. I mean, all different kinds of ways in which a crisis in our life, all of a sudden, the God that I thought this is who God was isn't meeting, isn't fitting the categories. And so now I've got to, something has to happen about that. So underlying all this really is this larger question that we can only, you know, take a glance at today.
Well, Father, the blessing really of a longer life, I guess we could say, is more opportunity for conversion. It's kind of like the Lord is very patient with us, and sometimes he allows us to live longer because he intends for us to have those conversions. And, you know, we're talking about the Old Testament. I mean, people like David are just a wonderful example, right, of over time, he certainly was less than perfect, but there was a lot of conversion that is really, I think, identified in those passages in 1 and 2 Samuel.
Absolutely. And the fact that God works with us in our incredible weakness as well as our strengths. I mean, David's a classic example of as fouled up as he ended up being. God still used him for incredible purposes, all the same time inviting him to a change.
And called a man after God's own heart.
Exactly, a man after God's
That's
own
amazing.
Heart. And one of the king things about David, too, is that David never did or could make up for his choices. He took a man's life out of lust. You don't make up for that.
No.
It always exists, and yet through conversion of heart and change of heart and God's mercy, something new is created out of that. So I think, so what Cardinal Casper does then is he looks at, let's look at a couple of key terms, some of the language that's really in the Old Testament, and to see what we can learn about God's heart and God's mercy there. So one of the key terms that is often used in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word rachamim. It is derived from rachem, which means literally means womb, also means the guts, the human intestine.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a word that is often used when referring to God's compassion and God's mercy. Because for people of the Old Testament in that culture, even up into Jesus's lifetime, sort of the guts, the intestines, those were seen as the seat of human feelings.
Emotions
and intensity of what it really means to be human.
Mm-hmm.
It's all really centered there. And we even hear that in the New Testament, you know, a couple of Jesus's healings, he was moved in his guts, literally, to so intense was his feeling about the death of Lazarus and in other situations.
We still use that kind of terminology.
We do. I mean, you have a gut feeling.
Yeah, yeah.
And physically, this still happens to us. You know, everybody sort of holds tension in various places of their body, but most of us would say that when something is really moving us, it's not your head hurting.
Yeah.
It literally is your insides
your
are
stomach.
Being, where we say like, oh my gosh, my insides are being turned inside out. So this is the kind of word that is used for God's mercy and compassion. Then you couple that with another biblical concept of heart. The Hebrew words here are leb, lebab, in Greek, cardia. Yeah. This is the core of the human person. So if the guts are the center of human emotion and feeling, the real core of the human person, the seat of not only feelings but power and judgment is the heart. And the Bible, as you know very well know, the Bible has no problem with people and even God expressing feelings and emotions.
No doubt.
Sadness, joy, grief, anger, tears, complaint. And so this, the reality of God's heart is a consistent presence in the Hebrew Scriptures, in what we call the Old Testament, from beginning to end. So we have these, when God's heart is troubled, and you have these sort of unsavory moments of what appears to be vengeance and anger and retribution and all those kinds of things. What is consistent, though, is that God's heart, and so even when we see these aberrations, because primarily what we're seeing is a gracious and merciful God, contrary to our thinking. Why are these things happening? They are attested to God's heart being troubled. So what's consistent here is God's heart. God chooses a people according to God's heart. First Samuel, Jeremiah. God's heart is troubled by sin. We see that all the way back in Genesis. God loves the upright heart. Psalm 78. So God's heart, which is, you know, so in other words, if the seed of human compassion and feeling and judgment and power is the heart, now we recognize it, this vast heart of God is also where these things...
And we're during the Lenten season, Father, so we're thinking in terms of penance, obviously. We're thinking in terms of an examination of conscience, maybe more specifically during the Lenten season. And, you know, at the same time that we're experiencing some level of conviction, we also understand that God is unhappy, perhaps, with our sinfulness, probably because of what it does to us. You know, that sin hurts us. And so you see kind of his love and compassion in the sense that he cares about us so much that when we sin, it troubles him because of what it's doing to you and me.
Absolutely, because as we, I think, touched upon the last time and can never, I think, tire of reminding one another as disciples of Christ, it's all about relationship. God's relationship with us, God who chooses us, and then we respond, it's all about relationships. So when you alluded to earlier about, you know, how you raise your own children and various levels of growing and modifying discipline and all that sort of thing, why? Because it's about relationship. It's about a relationship built on love. So we can never lose that. This is, you know, in a simple way, I mean, this is why Paul doesn't have much use for the law, because he doesn't find law. Law is about relationships, but it's not relationships that go necessarily to the depth of heart.
Right.
So it's all about relationship.
It doesn't affect real conversion is sort of the way I think he begins to see it.
Exactly. Because it takes love to convert a heart.
Yep.
Rules and regulations maybe can help sustain a conversion, help move one in the direction of it. But if the presence of love is not there. So as you're alluding to, God's heart is troubled, and here's, I think, an important thing that you said. I think traditionally, and we you can still find this language all over the place, theologically, spiritually, is our sins hurt God. Mm-hmm. You know, the whole business about I'm driving another nail into the arm of Christ as he hangs on the cross. Mm-hmm. I'm putting another thorn into the crown of thorns. Mm-hmm. That tips the balance in a not so healthy direction. Mm-hmm. And it's more about what you were just saying earlier, is that God's heart is pained because this is hurting our lives. Mm-hmm. Sin hurts us, first and foremost, hurts us, hurts our relationships. Mm-hmm. And because we're in relationship with God, God sees what this is doing to us, what our actions are doing to ourselves as well as others. And this is, if we want to speak about the heart of God being pain.
And this is a little more difficult to discern reading the Old Testament on the surface, Father. Mm-hmm. And that's why I think it's so difficult for people sometimes to look behind the curtain, so to speak.
Correct.
To really see who God genuinely is.
Yes. And so, I mean, even, we, you know, I made a reference earlier to, okay, Psalm 58, Psalm 83, Psalm 109, and there might be another one or two mm-hmm. sprinkled in there. Mm-hmm. So of all the Psalms that we have, you got about five that are clearly...
Not sure.
A little unsavory, shall we say. The other 100 and, you know, 30 plus are communicating a different thing. So these are the kinds of, again, not that we pick and choose, but the greater current really of the Old Testament is keep showing this God whose heart is moved to want to mm-hmm. be faithful, mm-hmm. steadfast in love to the people whom God has chosen. And of course, the other thing, speaking of God and choosing people, is this is the other thing, again, maybe fodder for a different show at a different time, right. is as the Old Testament moves towards the time of Christ, mm-hmm. the notion of who is included in the heart of God, mm-hmm. who is loved by the heart of God, yeah. who are part of God's desire for salvation is also expanding.
It's broadening.
Broadening.
Obviously.
Obviously.
Yeah. Yeah.
Broadening.
Can't be denied as you read it.
So that is all going on there as well. You know, one of the classic books, and I don't know, maybe you've done this for one of your Bible studies, but I know it usually takes you about 2 years to get through a chapter or two at your Bible study there.
I did Jude in 3 or 4 weeks. That's not too bad.
Oh, my. What is that, about two chapters? Or?
No, it's not even. It's a one short chapter.
Is a one page? Yeah. I think it's a one pager. It depends on how big your Bible is. Well, anyway, I don't know if you've ever done a study of Hosea.
Oh, awesome book.
So really, I mean, we don't want to pick and choose books of the Bible.
Sure,
what I would say, just kind of what you were alluding to earlier, if we want to drop into the Hebrew scripture somewhere and really see a profound, challenging, even wrestling with this whole business about where really is God's heart and the seat of God's feeling and compassion, and who is really the God of the Old Testament, as many strange twists and turns there are in that book. Mm-hmm. Hosea is probably the most revelatory about the heart of God.
I mean, you just
God.
Take a cursory reading, Father, of it. You feel sorry for the guy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, poor Hosea, and yet what you just mentioned is just this beautiful behind the scenes, the heart of God.
Yeah, so again, it's not limited by any means to that book, but a lot of the challenges of understanding God's mercy and, you know, is this God really more vengeful, or all of that is kind of captured in the struggle of, and it's a turning point, not only in the in prophecy in the Old Testament, but it's a turning point in the Hebrew scriptures moving forward. So it's a beautiful book. So if people want to say, you know, where can I go in the Old Testament to begin to really meditate on God's mercy, Hosea, a beautiful place to drop in. And then I would say the third term that's incredibly important that we find throughout, you'll certainly see it in Hosea, but elsewhere, is this very powerful notion of hesed.
Clear in the book of Ruth.
Clear in the book of Ruth. So your study there is, again, another wonderful place to dip into. So what is the meaning of this? And again, these Hebrew terms are so much more encompassing than an English word. Mm-hmm. Again, in our adult ed on Sunday, I talked about Jesus offering the apostles peace as the first thing out of his mouth. Well, this is the Jewish shalom, and it means so much more let's not have any trouble. You know, everybody take a time out.
Well, Father, hold that point. We're going to take a short break. On the other side, we'll continue our Lenten sojourn with Father Ben Barinti You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio, Melbourne, Vero Beach. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. I'm joined by Father Ben Barinti. He's the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach. And for a few Lenten seasons now, we have just been so blessed to have him with us to offer a Lenten retreat. And we call this one Mercy, Imitating the Heart of God. And we're talking about a God's heart in the Old Testament. And Father, I just really enjoy the conversation because I've often thought about how, as you read the Old Testament, we talked about God kind of being behind the curtain, so to speak, and he is slowly but surely revealing himself in his true heart. I often think about how, from my perspective, God is really risking, in a sense, our opinion of him. And it's amazing that I guess we have to persevere, and this is all the work of the Spirit, to lead us further down the road, giving us more light if we'll respond to the light that we're being given. And I just see the beauty of that in the spiritual life.
Right, because God is, first of all, God of revelation. God wants to reveal God's self to us every opportunity there is. And the more we are open to that, cooperate with it, and sometimes being open to it, you know, quite frankly, means we have to wrestle with God.
Yeah.
You know, Jacob sees and experiences mm-hmm. God only after the, you know, the wrestling. And
yeah.
So it's not just, I guess you mean if I want to be open to God, I just have to be some kind of a blank slate. No, we share and deepen this revelation that God wants to offer us by engaging God. And it might mean engaging God in praise mm-hmm. today and engaging complaint mm-hmm. tomorrow. And because it's in, again, remember, it's all about relationships. So the more the relationship mm-hmm. is the more communication there is yeah. in the relationship. So it's just like human relationships. I mean, relationships only grow and develop and deepen and change, and the better the communication, whether yeah. it's between a husband and wife or siblings or a pastor and his staff or whatever it happens to be, or friends and family. The more communication, so same thing with God, the more communication there is, no matter the nature of it, you know, the more revelation that can take place.
And the importance of all of our experiences too, Father. You gave Jacob as an example. He never walked the same
right.
after wrestling
yeah.
with God. He had that limp,
yep.
you know, and in the same way, we have all of these experiences in life. If we could just kind of reflect back and know that in some way God was touching our lives. Maybe it wasn't comfortable, but God had a higher purpose for all of those things that have transpired.
And I think this is the point of looking, especially at this, which Jesus will also incredibly expand, and we'll be looking at some of Jesus in the New Testament next week's show, is this hesed, this faithfulness. God is always doing it. So it isn't like, well, God dropped in when I was in a crisis and I either met the challenge or didn't meet the challenge. And then, oh, well, so much for that. You don't get another opportunity until mm-hmm. later in life is
yeah.
one of the things that the Old Testament, and this is from Genesis on. And I think what happens, like we do, is you can say that across the board in the Old Testament at different times, people lost sight of God's ongoing faithfulness. And so sort of slipped mm-hmm. into their more human react, in other words, wanting to God to react as they would react. So again, sinning against the first two commandments. So let's keep recreating God in our image and likeness. So we want this God to be vengeful now because we're feeling vengeful.
Right.
We want God to be retributive yep. because we need retribution now. Is that this sense of hesed, and there's many ways, again, we finished before the break here about how deep and rich these terms are. But basically, the hesed of God is first and foremost unmerited.
Yeah.
So the emphasis here is mm-hmm. unmerited. It is often translated, as you well know, loving kindness.
Yeah.
So it's this unmerited loving kindness, friendliness, favor. It's unmerited divine grace and mercy, which goes way beyond any human emotion, way beyond any human grief, any human sinfulness. In other words, this free and gracious God who keeps turning toward the human person,
mm-hmm.
the human people, all of creation, really, with great care, exceeds anything that we can expect. It bursts every boundary that we want to put around who God is and how God operates. Because again, the history, both in the scriptures as well as our own lives, is sometimes, well, geez, God, that's not fair.
Yeah.
I've been doing this, and yet this happened. So this hesed of God exceeds all human expectation.
I thought about it, Father, as love and concern. It's sort of like, I think of it in that way, because we all kind of instinctively know, yeah, God loves us. We've been hearing it so much. But to think about someone who is concerned about you, that gives me a little deeper understanding of God's love. He really is concerned about me. And that to me is just such a beautiful way to begin to open up to that love.
Absolutely. And unless we open up to that love, then we are at worst going to be in simply a legalistic, childish relationship with God, or worst case scenario, no relationship with God at all. One of my favorite religious poets is a woman by the name of Jessica Powers. And in one of Jessica Powers's poem, she refers to God as a mad lover, mad in the sense of, you're unbelievable, you're crazy, this is excessive.
Beyond understanding.
It's beyond understanding. This is the point of it. And this God, who is this lover of persons and peoples and creation, God, first of all, none of this, we wouldn't even be sitting here today if it wasn't for this risk-taking, incredibly excessive love of God in the first place. There would have been no creation. Mm-hmm. God creates for only one reason, out of love. So this excessive love, in other words, every normal human experience, every expectation we have, even in our wildest imagination, the relationship that God has for what and who God has created is unbounded. And that is both, as we've already been alluding to, both the beauty of God's mercy, this is the heart of God, and that's what also makes it so challenging for us, because we just can't at times wrap our head around, how is it possible? I can't do that.
Yeah.
I can't even sometimes love somebody who I should be loving, because I can't even love my own mother, and that's the woman who gave you life.
That's right.
For a variety, whatever, for different kind of reasons. I can't even love my children who came from my own body, because of X, Y, and Z. So how is it even possible that that God can love me in this situation?
How many times have you heard this, Father, that someone has said to you, I've been away from the church for 40 or 50 years or whatever number, and Father, you don't understand, if I walk into that church, you know, the ceiling, it will collapse, there'll be lightning bolts or what have you. People have this perception. And you just alluded to it. You know, a lot of people just see God in that way, if they could only better understand exactly what we're talking about here.
Exactly. And here's the other thing that just both, I think, expands the beauty, but also expands the challenge, perhaps. So we're using relation language, God relation with us. God chooses us. God always makes the first move and the second and the third and the 99th and the 127th move. We are called to respond because we're in a relationship, and there is this, but it's not a reciprocal relationship. And here is the beauty of this heart of God, this merciful heart of God. This relationship with God exceeds even reciprocal relationships. So God's love for us is, we don't have to pay back. No. We don't have to even attempt to, I don't know, reach a certain kind of a mark to keep this relationship going. Because the truth is, we will never be able to return to God what God has given us. Yet, we keep striving to give more, and the heart language is what's beautiful here. And of course, the heart shows itself in action.
Yeah.
I keep, as my love, I mean, just think about somebody that whoever it is, or whomever in your life that you just love so, I mean, you probably can't stop wanting to do enough for them, or be with them, or share with them. And even to your, you know, last widow's mite, you'll probably want to give it. Why? Because I'm not, because they're looking at me like, well, you know, I did this for you and now you got to do this for me. I mean, that's not even in the picture for us. So again, I think one of the beautiful things about God's love and mercy, and this is all here, we're still in the realm of the Old Testament, but you can see how we're already laying groundwork for what we'll look at next week, a couple of parables of Jesus in particular that blow this whole business out of the water about who God is.
Well, God's love and concern exist for me, whether I believe it or not. And that's sometimes, you know, and that's what I worry about. You know, some people, Father, they're under this illusion. And this happens sometimes in our devotional lives. You know, we get very concerned. Oh, I forgot to say my prayers. Or I forgot, I told God I would pray the rosary every day. I forgot yesterday. Oh, no. You know, God's mercy no longer exists for me. It's almost as if he's holding us to account all the time. And in some degree he is, but only for our benefit.
Right.
This is where we can lose sight of this love and mercy.
Because we have to keep coming back to what's the foundation here. What's the basis for these activities? It's not let's put it this way, the activities in and of themselves are mostly pointless. Because if they're not connected to deepening a relationship with God, so I can rattle off, you know, a whole book of prayers in a half hour.
Sure.
And quite frankly, nothing is going to come from that if there isn't something else that's you know, working there, that's part of the whole reason for wanting to do that. And yet the opposite, you know, then the other side of that is true as well, is, okay, so you forgot to do it. But here's also one of the challenges we've kind of... And I always tell the kids, I was never a lover of mathematics. You know, I'm more the literature guy, not the mathematics guy. So I have an inbuilt gene that like looks down my nose at mathematics. So more power to anybody who loves.
You didn't do well with those geometric theorems, Father?
None of that stuff. No, none of it. And I mean, I just think to myself, I've met people in my life. Who say, you know, what are you going to do for relaxation this weekend? I'm just going to work some math problems. I was like, really? Wow, good for you. So nothing against any of our listeners that are math whizzes and geniuses. But what I want to say about that is that we've often mathematized our devotional spiritual lives. And so we have a lot of spiritual literature that says, you know, if you do this 9 days in a row and you do this every hour for this, or you do six of these and seven of those, it's no wonder that we get a little bit off kilter. So there's, and again, I'm not saying these are not useful spiritualities, right, or they cannot bring us into a conversion or deeper love of God, but there's got to be a lot more going on there.
Sometimes they're a little bit about self-medication. Can I say that? I mean, in some ways, I think we begin to see things only through our own lens, and we forget about what God is revealing to us, which is exactly what we're looking at during this Lenten retreat.
Exactly. And so what we're really seeing then is very, you know, pertinent with what we've just been discussing, is that so there's lots of chaos, there's lots of sin, always has been, from the moment that Adam and Eve decided that, you know, 99.9% of bliss was not enough for them, from the moment that Cain slew Abel. The rest of human history is a catastrophe of sin and chaos. But what's been God's response all along? And here's where we can't just be hung up on this dichotomy of vengeful God, Old Testament, beautiful God, New Testament, although we sometimes want to find Jesus be a little bit more showing a vengeful God. So we look to a couple little passages where you're going to go out to the dump yard of Gehenna and you're going to burn to a crisp. Let's pick up on some
Woe
of those.
To you,
forget about the
Pharisees.
Prodigal son, for crying out loud. What about Gehenna? You know, what's consistent, and here's the key, that God does not allow the world, humanity, simply to run headlong into disaster, fall into misery. God is always offering, and these are the words that translated, of course, the Cardinal Casper used, all of salvation history is God offering countermeasures, alternatives, because this is not God's desire.
This is not his plan.
This is not God's plan. And how does all of this happen? How are we continually brought back from the brink of catastrophe and chaos and sinfulness? It's in and through God's mercy. Because God doesn't create only once. God is always recreating. And what is God trying to recreate for us? Original blessing, original fullness of life. And so there's this beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 to 8, verse 10, that really captures God's mercy and God's faithfulness. And it translates, For a brief moment, I abandoned you, but with great tenderness, I will take you back. In an outburst of wrath, for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with enduring love, I take pity on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Though the mountains fall away and the hills be shaken, my love shall never fall away from you, nor my covenant of peace be shaken, says the Lord who has mercy on us. Incredible passage. And again, that's just not one shining star in the Old Testament. This is really the mess. This is the God of the Old Testament. So we need to put this business of wrathful, vengeful. We have to deal with those passages, no doubt about it.
Right.
But
properly understood.
Properly understood, because God is always choosing for life. God is the God of life. So God is always choosing for life. And so mercy is not purely some sort of, this is another important thing, is that mercy, and we'll see, you know, more of this certainly in the life and ministry of Jesus, because he really makes this become clear. Mercy, Old Testament, New Testament, in the life of the church, it is not a purely spiritual message. It is a message about life, physically, concrete, social dimensions of life. You know, Jesus and God are the God of the living. We hear that repeatedly from Jesus in the New Testament. So therefore, you know, God's mercy is the power by which God sustains, protects, promotes, builds up, and recreates life anew. And that happens in very physical, practical, individual, social ways. And we'll see in the New Testament, God's mercy is not just a spiritual concept or a prayer that's repeated or a psalm that we say. This mercy shows up in real people's lives.
And this is where, Father, our understanding of that has been clouded by this kind of Gnostic approach to everything. I know that we don't want to go into too deep into weeds on that, but we have been influenced in that way. It's not just something that's spiritual, which again goes to the beauty of the sacraments of the Catholic Church. I mean, if you think about it, just the how tangible our sacramental theology really is.
And that's why we have a sacrament of penance and reconciliation, because we need to make tangible this mercy of God. We need to hear it in a voice, another human person's voice in the person of Christ, and we need to experience the movement. So all of those kinds of things vary. And I guess what I would say is, let me back up a little bit. When I said that it's not purely a spiritual message, if you understand spiritual in its fullest, deepest meaning, it is a spiritual message, because there is no separating spirit and body. Mm-hmm. There's no human being that isn't, you know, an embodied spirit, is what the Catechism tells us. Mm-hmm. So in the best sense of a more mature understanding of spiritual, you would know there's no spiritual without the physical. But for many of us at times, spiritual is a different realm.
Yeah.
It's a more heady realm. It's a more ethereal realm. Mm-hmm. It's a thought. It's an idea. It's something nebulous. Mm-hmm. And then there's the physical. Mm-hmm. So I think that's why I often, you know, want to make not a dichotomy, but to make sure we keep those things connected. You know, in 1 Samuel, we hear the Lord raises the needy from the dust, from the ash heap. He lifts up the poor to seat them with nobles and make a glorious throne their heritage. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. God doesn't lift up the lowly from the dust in some sort of imaginative way.
Right.
It's changing the lives of people who are poor in spirit. You know, even the Sabbath laws, really, the Sabbath laws of the Old Testament were demonstrations of God's mercy. Why? Because one of the things we don't think about this often, we think about, oh, everybody resting and worshiping. It was supposed to provide a day of rest for slaves and for aliens. It's one day out of the week that their masters aren't harping on them. So the poorest of the poor were experiencing God's mercy in Sabbath, not just the righteous and the synagogue attenders and so forth. And of course, we see all of this mercy of God really rubber hitting the road in the ministry and preaching and ministry of the prophets. You know, they give special attention to God's care for the poor, the Anawim, the Amharets, those terms are always appearing in the Old Testament. And one of the things that God is often doing via the prophets and even in the commandments of Moses and Leviticus is remember who you were at one time. You were enslaved. You were no one. You were poor. So when you encounter people in this same way, you need to remember where you once were so that you can now treat them in this way. So, you know, the poor, the small, the disadvantaged, the oppressed, the meek, the humble. And these are not Jesus' words now. We're still Old Testament. In other words, who are these people? Who are we when we're in that position? It's those with nothing, who can expect nothing from the world, but who put all of their hope in God. This is who God is constantly reaching out to.
This is where the minor prophets, I know, you know, Amos and Micah, they very clearly bring some of these messages out. And you see this progression over time where there is, you know, some emphasis placed upon our responsibility to be the hands of God, in a sense, displaying this mercy.
You know, I've often thought to myself, you know, both spiritually but also practically, especially as a pastor, that that whole notion of where it's stated in the various laws of God, remember that you once were in Egypt, and so now treat others accordingly. To me, that is like one of the greatest spiritual and practical principles of life in the church there could possibly be. It's I think it's critical to our own relationship with other people. You know, when you're about ready to fly off the handle or, you know, pick some petty fight with somebody or get all worked up and tied in a knot because of some slight, you know, can we just say, remember once that you were on the receiving end of that sort of behavior and, you know, how to temper what maybe we want to do with something else. So the God of the Old Testament, not a different God than the God we're going to encounter next week in some of the revelation of Jesus. Again, we'll only be able to explore a couple of things as we look at the New Testament. Same God, both places in the Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, are loaded with this God of faithfulness, this God of loving kindness. And so should we then be surprised that who the God is that Jesus reveals? This is the Abba Father.
Yes.
Well, he's revealing the God who was working throughout all of salvation history from the creation of the world. And so it's important for us to realize that the seed of God's heart, and that's really is the language of the Bible. So it's well chosen by Cardinal Casper to talk about mercy is to talk about experiencing the heart of God. And then we're called to try as best as we can to imitate, you know, that heart of God. So I guess the bottom line is the mercy of God, the message of God's mercy permeates the entire Old Testament. Mm-hmm. God is always the protector and preserver of the poor, those without rights. Psalm 145, God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, rich in kindness, steadfast in love.
Let's just be clear. That's in the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, and we didn't have to sort through 7,000 other passages to find it with a microscope. It's really a summary of more of what's there.
Well, Father, before you offer a blessing as we conclude today, I want to remind our listeners that these programs last week and this week will be available as podcasts. Go to Divine Mercy Radio, divinemercyradio.com, and look at podcasts and drop down to Treasures of Faith, and you'll find Father Ben and our Lenten sojourn. Father, would you give us a quick blessing?
Yes, Lord, we thank you for being gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in your steadfast love. May we hold that close to our hearts throughout this Lenten season. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio, 920 AM.